Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Our text this morning will be verses 10 through 17. Verse 10 through the end of the chapter of Amos chapter 7. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have taught us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we hear the preaching of your word, remove distractions from our minds, we pray. Give us a hunger for and feed us with your very word. We eagerly sit at your feet to be taught by you. May your spirit open our understanding. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. But therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your son and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved, the importance of prayer can't be overstated in the life of the Christian. We talk a lot about prayer in the church, and if you've been in this church for some time, you've heard much about it from this pulpit, and for good reason. For when it comes to our understanding and utilizing this means of grace, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where talk and study turn into action, and prayer is kept in practice in our lives. Does your daily life show that you grasp that importance as evidence in your prayers? At the beginning of chapter 7, Amos taught us the importance of intercessory prayer by example. And as God showed him the visions of locusts and of fire that would come, Amos didn't just document what he saw. He didn't just tell the people what he saw, but rather Amos interceded with God for the people. He pleaded for God's mercy and forgiveness of them. He pleaded with God to cease from bringing the judgment he was shown would come. Amos's intercession ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Jesus, the Redeemer, the only true mediator between God and man. For Jesus accomplished our redemption in his life, death, and resurrection for us. And further, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. So if you belong to Jesus, his current and ongoing intercession for you is an awesome reality. In your prayers, do you pray for others? Do you bring them and their needs before the throne of grace, pleading God's mercies, pleading his blessing, guidance, and provision for them? Intercessory prayer is also important in the life of the Christian. And yet another wonderful reality, another marvelous truth, is that our prayers are heard and intercession is given on our behalf to the God who doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who we go to, the one who we worship, is the one that we can fully depend on and trust in every possible way, every single day. He is perfect, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In him, there is no shadow of turning. And it is this same God, as we will see today, it is this same God whose word cannot be silenced, whose prophet won't leave and be quiet, whose word will be followed, proclaimed, and obeyed above the attempted restraints of men. And this morning we will consider Amaziah's complaint in verses 10 through 13, Amos's answer in verses 14 through 16, and then finally God's proclamation in verse 17. And so in verse 10, we see that Amaziah comes on the scene and he airs his complaint. He says there, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words.'" Now, up to this point in Amos's prophecy, there has been no narrative portion, no dialogue between anyone other than Amos and God. However, here we see an intermission as Amos tells of the persecution he endured through Amaziah's complaint. And one might think that the people would be grateful for Amos's intercession before the Lord for them, but we sadly see them march on unrepentant, and Amaziah was at the helm. Now, who was Amaziah? Well, Amaziah was a false priest who oversaw the affairs of things in Bethel. Remember, Bethel was one of the locations, along with Dan and Gilgal, for example, where King Jeroboam had set up chapels for the people to use and worship. It was a false worship center. And we've learned of God's anger about this in previous chapters. For the true place of worship was in the temple in Jerusalem. And so Amaziah heard the prophecy Amos proclaimed, especially what Amos said in verse 9 of this chapter. And it hit too close to home. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear bad news. He had enough. If God carried out what was foretold, Amaziah would be done for. Like many of the people, Amaziah was spiritually blind and deaf. He refused to repent and turn to God in true faith. He was full of pride and cunning, and he would attempt to silence Amos and drive him out of the land. And so what was his charge? Well, Amaziah went to Jeroboam charging Amos with treason. "Amos has conspired against you," he claimed. Now, this isn't the only time in Scripture where wicked men went to the king about God's people supposedly being troublemakers and needed to be dealt with. For example, Esther chapter 3, verse 8, we see that Haman made such attempts. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they are not keeping the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain," Haman said. Remember also in Daniel chapter 3, when the Chaldeans went to King Nebuchadnezzar reporting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't serve his gods and didn't worship his golden image. And whereas Haman and the Chaldeans sought the king to issue a decree for the people to be dealt with and removed, killed even, we find here in Amos 7 that Amaziah wanted Amos gone, out of Israel, so that he wouldn't ruin Amaziah's show, his livelihood. Amaziah was willing to use whatever story necessary to bring the king to a point in which he would make that happen. John Calvin commented on this, and I think it's helpful. He said, "Amaziah then had a care for his own advantage. As we see to be the case in our day with cardinals and milted bishops who frequent the courts of the princes and do not honestly profess what their designs are, for they see that their tyranny cannot stand unless the gospel be abolished. They see that our doctrine threatens to become a cold and even an ice to their kitchen. And then they see that they can be of no account in the world except they crush us. And what do they at the same time pretend? That our doctrine can't be received without producing a change in the whole world, without ruin to the whole civil order, without depriving kings of their power and dignity. It is then by these malicious artifices that they gain favor for themselves." And such was the device of Amaziah. And such was his maneuver in opposing the prophet Amos. He had ulterior motives, even from what he said to the king. My friends, if Calvin were alive today and commented on current affairs, he wouldn't have to change his wording, would he? Men seeking their own advantage, going to magistrates at all and any level with deception in their hearts, twisting stories, and those stories coming out of their mouths, all pushing towards a crafty, grander design. They seek to silence faithful ministers. They seek to silence the Word of God. They seek to silence and even to shut down Christ's church. They seek heavy persecution of even the disbanding, or in some places, the killing of God's people. Why? Their tyranny can't stand unless the gospel is abolished. They see that they can be of no account in the world except they crush us. My friend, Satan's wiles may look slightly different on the surface, but they are exactly the same behind the curtain. The same attempts, different generations. The same attempts, looking slightly different on the surface. But notice the second piece of Amaziah's charge in verse 10. 10b. It regarded the extent and the severity of Amos's conspiracy. He said Amos did these things, quote, "in the midst of the house of Israel," The land is not able to bear all his words, Amaziah said. It was as if Amos said, O king, this problem isn't merely in a small part of the land. It's widespread. It's heard on the streets, in the cities. It's like a burning fire in the kingdom. And further, you know, the people don't like Amos. They just don't like him. They don't like what he's saying. He's got to go. Make it happen. And what was Amaziah's evidence? Verse 11. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Well, that's a way to get the king's attention, is it not? This is about you, O king. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land, he said. Like his father, the devil, Amaziah twisted the truth to his advantage. Amos didn't say Jeroboam would die by the sword. What did he say in verse 9? Amos said God would bring the sword against the house of Jeroboam. In fact, 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 28 and 29 confirms that Jeroboam didn't die by the sword. And so this crafty false priest threatened Amos in verses 12 through 13. Then Amaziah said to Amos, so his word went to the king, but now he turns to Amos. Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence. And there are several problems with the content of Amaziah's threat here. First, Amaziah tried to run Amos out of town. He essentially said, go back home. I'm the priest here. I'm the one in charge here. Run, for it is not safe for you to be here now. Secondly, Amaziah accused Amos of being merely a prophet for hire. Isn't that a common threat, an attempt by the wicked? They attempt to challenge God's messenger's authority, the authenticity of his office and his call. Amaziah accused him of being a prophet for hire. In his statement, there eat bread, there prophesy, go earn your living in Judah, not here. You're from there. Go back home, stay away from here. But he backed up his reasoning, thirdly, with Bethel being the king's sanctuary. Amaziah had more regard for the sanctuary of this earthly king rather than the sanctuary of the great king. Remember, another generation of priests put Jesus, the greatest prophet, to death because of their wrongly placed concern to protect their own kingdom and temple. We see that in John chapter 11, verse 48. But lastly, Amaziah forbade Amos to prophesy there, committing the same sin that God through Amos addressed in chapter 2. Remember Israel's actions in verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, do not prophesy. And here Amaziah is commanding the same thing. And so Amos answered him, beginning in verse 14. And did Amos answer Amaziah by saying, you know, you're right. I should have never come. I shouldn't have even opened my mouth. This is your turf. I'm sorry. Call off the dogs. I'm leaving now. No. Notice his answer strikes to the heart of the threat. Then Amos answered, verse 14, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Amos begins his response by refuting Amaziah's claim that he was just some prophet for hire. He didn't need to be listened to. Like the professional mourners, Amos was just a professional prophet, probably multi-generational at that. However, Amos shot that lie down cleanly, for he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't from a class of prophets either. He was a sheep breeder. He was a sycamore tree tender. But that was the point. This was all of God. This wasn't just him following down some line that other men passed along to him. No, he received divine call and divine commission. How did he become a prophet? The call of God, verse 15. Then the Lord took me. Note, took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. That's why he did what he was doing. That's why he was saying what he was saying. He was saying the very words of God as his mouthpiece to the people. A man from Judah gone to Israel to prophesy against the people of the Lord because God told him to. God called Amos and Amos obeyed. God sent and Amos went. Amos was there and spoke with divine authority. And therefore, notice that Amos didn't back down. He didn't tuck tail and run. He didn't give in to Amaziah. No, he couldn't but prophesy. And notice that that is so true in what he says next. He opened his mouth and said, verse 16, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Beloved, Amos teaches us two things here. Wicked men, even the thrust of the world, is to scare, beat down, and gag God's messengers. However, no matter how successful they think they have been or will be, the faithful will rise up. He will raise them up. He will get them going. He will send them. He will give them strength in the call to continue to stand in the face of adversity. They can't but proclaim the word of the Lord. For the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be chained. What power do men have to stop it? None. They can do nothing. Praise God. Take note of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And you can turn with me there if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We read there, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained, and therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Hear those words. God blessed his prophets, apostles, and disciples, and caused them to endure and show forth Christ. And his Spirit is now at work in us, blessing and causing us to endure and to do the same. For the word goes forth unchained. It's unbound. And men can try all they want to bind it, but they can't. Now therefore, "Hear the word of the Lord," Amos said boldly. Secondly, we learn that obeying God is always more important than obeying man. Obeying God is always more important than obeying man. The injunction given to Amos was similar to that given to the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. There we read, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" If any authority comes to a Christian and says that they may not do what God commands, there is no option. That Christian must not obey. We are to submit to those in authority over us, unless that authority commands us to do something God forbids, or forbids us to do something that God commands. For example, if the civil magistrate were to tell us that we could not pray, we could not worship God, we would be obligated to disobey that order. If a father were to tell his son that he needed to go and murder someone, his son would be obligated to not obey his father in that command. For the word of God reigns supreme. Amos could not but speak what the Lord had commanded him. And notice God's proclamation in verse 17. Amaziah goes to the king. He makes his threats against Amos. He tries to run him out of town and discredit him. Amos replies, "Standing strong in the Lord and with the power of his word," even his word to Amaziah now. Verse 17, "Therefore, thus says the Lord." Beloved, because Amaziah forbade Amos to prophesy in Israel, God would bring judgment against him and his family as a consequence of his sin. And notice the details of what would happen. His wife would become a prostitute. His children would perish. His land would be divided up. He would die ritually unclean in a defiled land. And though he claimed to the king that Israel would be taken into captivity, God confirmed to Amaziah that they would. That wasn't just some theoretical statement by Amos. It was the very word of God. It would happen. My friends, think about this. We as Christians can be and are attacked like Amos was. Those who are far from God, even sadly, some within the church, don't like being confronted, don't like being challenged and called to repent for their sin. And some may attack us for other reasons also, but they lie about us. They damage our reputations and impact for their own advantage. They may do their best to thwart and damage and silence or otherwise make the ministry of God's ministers and of his church ineffective or insignificant. Yet God grants much grace to his faithful servants. We do as our master commands. We proclaim the whole counsel of God. And God blesses the proclamation of his word. His word does not return void. It accomplishes his purposes perfectly. His Spirit is busy about the work of sustaining us and helping us to persevere. He is about the work of maturing us and giving us strength for today. So I encourage you to armor up and to stand for Christ and his crown, beloved. But also, and connected to that, I encourage you to pray for your pastor, especially for boldness as I preach and proclaim the word. Like Amaziah, some don't like the truth. It can be uncomfortable and convicting. Some don't want the bad news. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about divine wrath and judgment. They just want to hear that they are okay despite their sin. Yet like Amos, I can't but preach the whole counsel of God, even if opposition would arise. Remember, beloved, the gospel is offensive. It is wonderful, it is beautiful, but it is offensive. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Even if someone were to say, take your preaching and get out of here, I must continue to preach Christ, for he is God, and he is the one that I serve and obey. The word of God cannot be chained, and the mouths of his ministers must remain open. And finally, think of this. There are many ethical dilemmas that we face and have to sort through today. If you think about them, we can name a good handful, two handfuls right off the bat without thinking a second. And we have to think about them as we navigate through submission and obedience to earthly authorities and our submission and obedience to God. Remember, we are to submit to those in authority over us unless that authority commands us to do something God forbids or forbids us to do something that God commands. See and take great joy in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, who has redeemed you, who has saved you, who has given you new life in him and has opened your eyes and your heart and your ears and your understanding to receive the word, to love the word, to stand on the word, to see him as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures, and to know him more. And his spirit is at work in you and in me to stand for him. And we must be like Amos in the face of Amaziah. Even if King Jeroboam came down on him himself, Amos would stand by the grace of God. We must do the same, no matter the cost. Sometimes that cost can be great. But we stand for the king that we belong to. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.